Sunday, like every other Sunday, the last few Sundays we've been hearing reports of what God is doing in the lives of our members. I remember somebody told me yesterday, you know, Pastor Joely, I'm really tired of watching the news. So I keep hearing reports of wars and deaths and shootings and killings. Is there any time that we want to hear the good news of what God is doing? Well, God is doing marvelous things. And today we have the privilege to hear from two of our members here in this church who's going to share a little bit about their report and other things, wonderful things that God is doing. They will tell us themselves. So I'm going to invite Turil and Marit to come up right now and explain. Just give a big hand to these wonderful ladies. Time for them. They're going to share, start with Marit, their experiences and what they're doing in whatever location they're in. They're going to explain. Thank you.
So I'm going to start? Thank you. So maybe you want to just play some of the slides I gave you so you can follow while I share. Yeah. So my name is Marit. I'm from Norway, from Oslo. I was part of this church before I decided to bring my life to Ethiopia at the Horn of Africa. And I went there 3 years ago. I don't know if any one of you actually attended the commission service when I was commissioned by this church. Some of you? Yeah. Because I know there's a big turnover in this church. So every summer, since I left, I had the opportunity to come here and share and meet with you. But there's always new faces. And today also there's this summer and people are visiting. So I'll just tell you briefly a little bit of what I'm doing and why I'm there. These are some of the ladies that I'm spending a lot of time with in Ethiopia. I'm an advisor, a gender advisor, to a program called the Western Ethiopia Woman Empowerment Program. Are there any Ethiopians here? I don't think today. Last year we had a few. And the one left, I think, one of our members last summer, he left to go back to Ethiopia, to a place very close to where I work, actually. So it is a program that works to empower women in Ethiopia, economically and economically, financially, and education-wise, and also preventing harmful practices that are being done among women in Ethiopia and girls, especially male genital mutilation, circumcision. So you can just show some of the other slides. It's just a little brief. We just, made a logo just to show that we are a woman empowerment program, but we are really working on gender issues. So it is really important to involve the male and the men. So that's why we have both a woman and a man standing here together. And and we want to challenge gender roles and views and perceptions we have on women and men. So we gave the lady a blue dress and the man a pink shirt, just to show some of the things we are trying to challenge. The next slide is just to show maybe like the women that I work closest with, which are the six project managers of the six projects that makes up the program. They are here in this group, six of them, and then there are the six women department leaders in the church. The church is the Mekane Yesu Church, is the biggest Protestant church in Ethiopia, it has about 6, 7, 8 million. We don't really know the members, but yeah, they have a high amount of members in Ethiopia, and which is the biggest church next to the Orthodox Church in Ethiopia. So the church is structured with different departments, and the woman department is one of them. And so our projects are located in 6 church geographical areas or synods. So we are working closely then with 6 of these department leaders, the woman department leaders. And part of the work is also to really empower and strengthen the woman work and the woman departments in these 6 synods where we have the 6 projects. So these are, anyway, the 6 department leaders and the 6 project managers and the leaders and some of us working at the coordination office of the program. Yeah, that's a lot of structure. But anyway, these are those that I spend a lot of time with. And the next slide you can show. Kind of just to summarize mainly what we do in the church. In the program, it is to strengthen the position of women in the church. Some of the things we do then is to give scholarships to women to do higher education so that they can again come back to the synods and the church and hopefully get a job and have a position. Often a lot of the church leaders, they will say, yes, we have certain quotas to hire women or to bring them into different decision-making bodies in the church, but they say, yeah, we want this and we have seats for them, but we don't have the qualified women. That's often the excuse. So now we're trying to just feed them with qualified, educated women. So we are giving scholarships. That's one of the things we're doing to some women. In the next slide, we are, as I said, fighting harmful traditional practices and beliefs. This is just kind of a name, some like where a lot of different practices are put into this HTPBs that we call it, harmful traditional practices and beliefs. But FGM, female genital mutilation, is probably the biggest one of these harmful practices. So I wanted to show you the photo of these two girls. They are 15 and 17 years old. They're young and they are two of about, I think, 60 girls approximately in one of the projects that made a decision to say no to FGM. They said, no, we don't want to be cut. We don't want to be circumcised. But not just a decision for themselves, but also together with their families. Because if this would be me growing up in the rural Ethiopia, in the western part of the country, I may want to say no to my own circumcision if I'm old enough when the practice were planned to be conducted or done. But my family would anyway have forced me to, right? So one thing is to work with some of the girls here, but also the women, the families, and the whole community. So that's families together will say no to FGM and no to cutting their own daughters. So these are two of the girls that are very excited about being fully not cut or mutilated, and they are proud. And they had some exciting stories and also some sad stories about being not circumcised or uncut, which they say. Because the norm in their society is that to be a beautiful girl, to be a right woman, you have to be cut, you have to be circumcised, unless you will probably not be married. Nobody wants to marry an uncut girl, and they think you will go crazy, they think you will not obey anything in the family or in your household. There's a lot of ideas connected to not being cut. So they are challenged by this view and perception by their own peers, like people in their own age, because they all want to be cut. And it's also kind of, it's kind of like a celebration when a girl is circumcised in this, in the community. The whole neighborhood will know because it's a big celebration. It's like a confirmation, as we have here in Norway. Everybody knows now this house and this part of the neighborhood is having their confirmation for their daughter or son. And it's kind of the same here. Everybody knows. So when a such kind of a celebration never takes place, they know that, oh, they don't cut their girls. And then there's a lot of stigma and ideas connected to that. But the more they become, the better for these ones, then they are not such a minority. So these are some of the exciting stories that I could share about last year in one of the six projects we have, that they connected and brought together about 60 such girls that had said no to this practice, and also supported by some of their family members. So that's quite encouraging. Yeah, the next slide, just to show economic empowerment being also one of the activities we do. Women are being brought together in the churches or in the congregations in what we call self-help groups. So it's kind of a credit loaning group where they get the opportunity to come together to bring their own saving from whatever little they have. And then they meet about every second week. They bring a few of their own savings, maybe just a few kroner every time if they have, and they fellowship. And then after a while that they have been attending these meetings and fellowships, they are being granted a loan to start their own kind of small business, also from learning a little bit about how to handle and be a good steward of money, because in the Ethiopian tradition, everything that has to do with money and economy is all with the man. And but many of these households are run by women. So because they are either widows or their husbands left them, or yeah. So they are alone with children and they don't really know how to handle money or to do businesses. So they are learning many of those things. And yeah, so this is Turunesh on the one picture, and she's one of the success stories that are, she's just one among many, being part of such a self-help group, where she started with the little loan she got from her group and from the project, and she started to trade or to sell coffee beans. In Ethiopia, it's the country of coffee. Wonderful coffee. I hate drinking coffee in Norway now, actually. Anyway, so she's, as many others also, they buy just the raw coffee beans and she roasts them herself and she sells them. Or she just buy cheap ones and sell them with a profit. And it has given her some income that she didn't have from before, an extra income, so she could to prioritize to send all her children actually to school. So she would have enough money to just to buy uniforms and books for her children to go to school. And whereas before she had to prioritize some over others. And also just to buy just necessary things for the household, soaps and such things. And this is, I would say, this part of the work we're doing is probably the most successful one, this self-help groups, really, really success stories where the woman, they don't only come and become economic empowered, but they are really socially empowered because they found a fellowship for themselves and they have something to go to. They said, I can dress up and actually go to church and I have something for myself. I have my group. Whereas before they never had something on their own. So there's also empowerment, just social empowerment of having something to do, something to participate and to gather and fellowship with other women. That has been very empowering for them. So we had a team to evaluate some of these activities and we're asking, so how much money do you get? Like, how much do you gain from this? Like, what is your profit every month? We're so excited about hearing about the money. And they were like, oh yeah, we're so happy to be gathering and, you know, to fellowship and to come here. And we're like, so how much do you, like, what's your income? No, we're so happy to come together. So that was really, you know, like their testimonies are really about fellowshipping and coming together. And that's empowering. Of course, they are also, they get a profit, but that wasn't their testimony. Yeah, the next slide, I think, is, yeah, just to show you one of the pictures of, this one is one of the presidents in one of the six synods that we work with, the church president. And he is signing, signing the new face of our program. Now we have been going for three years. And we just started like this first year of the second phase of 3 years of support. That's how it works. Like we get money from the Norwegian government to run this program. So we just started like a new 3 years phase. And here the one of the presidents is signing that, the start of the, that second phase. And he is, this one is in particular, he's very excited about the project and the program, and he's very supportive, and he really believes in it. And he says, the time is really now, and the time is now to really bring the women in and to really empower and strengthen the women's work in the church, and I want to welcome it. As a president, but also as a male leader, he wants to embrace these positions in his synod and the work itself, and he really appreciates it. So, and that's also a lot of the idea that we're working with gender, we're working with men, because you can't change, you can't empower women and then not also work with the role of the men, because men and women always have to relate to one another and work together. So, yeah, that was probably more than the time I had, but that's what I do. Yeah.
I think now we're going to hear from Toril.
Well, it's very good to be here. Oh, this is quite loud, isn't it? It's very good to be here and to see you guys. And I enjoy listening to Marit. We are working in a quite different way. I live in Manila. And I moved there with my family just last January. So we have spent around 6 months looking for a house in Manila because that's a quite complicated situation. And we just started our language school. So I haven't really started doing all of this, you know, amazing stuff. But right now I'm working in a local organization, the Norwegian Mission Alliance Philippines. And we work with community development, meaning we go into communities, help the people organize themselves, because in the poor communities, people tend to live their lives by themselves, and they don't know how to approach the government, how to ask for a school, or how to get organized. So our staff will go into certain communities and start just a dialogue between the people and the local government and the national government, and helping the community raise their own support, ask for money, and do stuff. It's kind of hard to explain, but how I could illustrate it is, my Norwegian colleague told me that before, when they went to visit the project areas, the Filipinos were like, oh, thank you so much, here comes the Norwegian, oh, thank you for all you have done, my child is studying at school, and thank you, thank you, thank you. And here comes the white people, received as heroes, you know, in the communities. And there's something just wrong about that idea. So I was so happy when I visited one of the communities. They didn't really mind me. It's like, oh, hello. Hey, you want to come and see what we're doing? You know what? Oh, we started this. Come on, you know. You want to see our school? And it's like we're just there in the background, just supporting. We're not, like, fully supporting things financially. We're just helping them to, you know, get started and develop their own communities. And I'm very grateful to be able to work with that. I'm humbled by what is, you know, what is happening, and I can't even take the credit. It's just, you know, it's just there. Let me see. We are also opening, because in the Philippines, we're in the local organization, and the local organization has a staff of like 60 Filipinos and 4 foreigners, me, my husband, and 2 other Norwegians. And now we are, because they know what to do, you know, the organization works quite well, so we are moving out of the organization, opening a new office, a country representative office, and we are looking for new partners in the Philippines who we can support financially and partner with. So what we're doing is, like, we have been looking for a location, we have been painting the office, you know, all of those practical things. So, yeah.
I am sure that many of us have a lot of questions. We want to ask them right now, and we want to leave some of those questions at the fellowship hall. You can ask them personally. But there are a couple of questions that we want to. We're just going to have a small dialogue here, and focus on your life and your journey. We live in a society that is very career-oriented, success, which is there's nothing wrong with it. But what makes you choose this part? What makes you want to do what you're doing now? You could be here working in other companies. And what is it? What is the motivation? So we'll start with you, Marek. Your journey.
Wow.
It takes you to where you are today.
Yeah, I'll try to give you the short version. Because I would say it's been like a lifelong journey to bring me to where I am today, I would say. I always knew that I was very interested in working like beyond Norway, I guess. I always had that in me and that interest since I was growing up and just was exposed to other cultures and things that are different from like outside Norway, I guess. So I always had something in me, but I don't have a missionary background, my family or nothing like that. But I had my first journey to Africa. That was to Madagascar. I see we have some Madagascar missionaries here too. With the Norwegian Mission Society, which is my employer now, also in Ethiopia. That was my first time and kind of going to Africa, and I was exposed to that. And I think ever since, I just had such an interest to get involved in fighting injustice, I say. I think that's kind of like the title, I guess, or like a overall fighting injustice. And then I've had that interest, and I chose my kind of education, school. I took every opportunity to travel back to Africa or to work there for shorter, longer periods for years. And I always found myself kind of preparing for the move. Like, I knew that something would have to come, and that's what I wanted. It was my interest. I had a passion, and I felt something was just kind of just, I wouldn't kind of want to choose anything else, because it was just like a strong drive from within me, which I believe is God, and that's how he calls us. And he uses my interests and my passion, and I was lucky enough to have a good education that helped me, you know, like build knowledge and have a competence on the things I'm doing now. But the bigger picture is really, you know, I'm part of something which is bigger than myself, and I'm fighting injustice as part of this program in Ethiopia now, but it's really what God is doing in the world today. And for me, mission, fighting injustice is part of God's mission in the world, and I've always seen myself as part of that bigger picture, and that's what's been driving me the whole time. So why Ethiopia? It was more kind of random, I guess, because I just knew I was on my way to something all the time, but I wasn't sure when, where, how. But for years, I would find myself kind of praying and crying to God, like, when am I supposed to travel? Like, when can you take me away from Norway? I was like that. I love my country, and I love Norway, but I just knew something else was to come at some point. I just didn't know how and where and when. But now I see that all those years of like longing and waiting and crying out to God and just like, it was really, really needed. I needed that years of preparation. And now every day in Ethiopia, like I'm grateful for that time of preparation. It was really needed. So, yeah.
Wonderful. Thank you. Thank you, Mario. And the same question goes to Toro.
It's good because we have known each other for a couple of years. Mm. And we've been through that journey together. Like, we both decided to go out and, you know, we're praying and now we're here. Mm. For me, I went to the Philippines with YWAM when I was 19 and stayed there for like 3.5 years on and off.
What is YWAM?
Youth of the Mission. And I always decided to go back with a professional background and give something back to the country. Because even though I was a volunteer missionary, I felt like I was the one who received the most. I was the one who grew. I was the one who went home blessed. So it's like, I want to give back. And I kept praying about that. And then I think some of you know Yvette. She used to attend this church, but she's back in the States.
She was here last week.
She was here last week. We did like a program together, like coaching thing, and she made me write out like my goals for 7 years, like what you really want to do. And I had to think, what are my dreams? You know, what do I really want to do? Is my life just going to go on routine for year after year? And I wrote down, like, okay, what I really dream of is, you know, we just have a new house. I want this house to be a place where people feel comfortable. I want, you know, all of those things. And I want, after 7 years, I think I want to live in Asia again. I want to go back to the Philippines. And I wrote it all down. And then this position was announced. And I prayed and I went back to my book. I said, you know, I wrote this. I have been praying about this. And now it's here. Mm. And I just knew that, okay, I need to talk to my husband and we need to apply for this job. Yeah.
Apart from the influence that you have together. You said you guys have been friends for a long time. Mm. What impact do you have with each other in what you're doing today that comes flow in your friendship? Mm.
You know what? We have both been with YWAM before. We were looking for a church for a long time. Like we just couldn't feel at home anywhere because we're kind of longing to go abroad, longing for something more than just Norway. I mean, we love Norway, but God has put this thing in us. And so eventually we started to attend this church. And what God has here is just so unique. Like,
because we came here together at the same time, like looking for something.
Wonderful. Mm. It's been a joy for us to commission you from this church. For those of you who are new here, or here for the first time, these two wonderful ladies here were commissioned from SSC. Mm. So we'll continue with our questions. Now, we are really in awe of the impact and how God is using both of you in transforming people's lives and communities. And we are honored that you are part of us, a family here. Now, apart from all these things, what are some of the challenges? And I know that it's not easy being out there, away from your family and in another culture, another environment. What are some of the challenges, briefly, that you guys face?
Yeah, shall I start? My 3 years of challenges. Well, I guess for me, I'm not there with I went there, I traveled there by myself. Like, I'm not married, I don't have children. So for me, that was also part of the decision. Am I ready to go there and, you know, by myself, like, move to Ethiopia and get involved? Because often people travel out as missionaries with their families. But I mean, I can't sit around and wait for a family to come along when I feel this is what I'm supposed to do. So I wanted to just go and trust God and trust that He will provide and give me what I needed. And so He does. I mean, He's faithful to those He calls, and really He does. But I think I would be honest and say that the challenges for me is really what I feel. You asked about our friendship. Like, I have so many close friends to me that really shares my journey, my call, my interests, everything. And I've always had the blessing of having them close to me, prayer-wise, fellowship-wise, social-wise. But I don't have that anymore. You know, I moved to a new country, a new culture, and I have to learn everything anew. And of course I make new friends, but life is really busy in Ethiopia. And Addis Ababa is the capital city, is busy. Everything takes time, and it's crazy traffic to travel. Like, it feels, the social life doesn't come easy. And work is a lot, and I travel a lot to the western part of the country where the program is located, and I kind of live in two places. And I think for me, that's been the greatest challenges, to have two homes in a foreign country, which makes it more difficult to connect with people and to stay. I want to get involved in the West. I want to get involved in the capital city, but I move between there all the time, and I'm always occupied with work, which I love. But I think this, for me, the social part and having the close friends and the fellowship and one church to attend every Sunday that I can be part of and really get involved with, that's difficult with just the work and the circumstances in Ethiopia for me. Yeah. Yeah.
Just before we move to Toril, I think this question also applies to you, your family. In terms of security for your life, do you ever feel sometimes you're concerned about your
security?
About some dangers and stuff like that, which is in an unknown place? Yeah,
yeah, I would say not really. Ethiopia and Addis Ababa, being the capital city, is actually known to be one of the safer towns and countries in Africa, and also being located at the Horn of Africa with so many, you know, war countries, surrounded by war countries, really. Ethiopia has always been considered the calmer one, the safe one. Of course, there's a lot of military presence and security concerns there at all times, but I never felt like not safe. I can walk outside by myself, and
wonderful.
Yeah, so that's really,
amen.
It's really fine. Yeah,
amen, yes.
Yeah. Manila is different.
Manila is quite different. We had a lot of challenges. I mean, we couldn't find a house for 6 months. We lived in a tiny apartment, and it was hard. I mean, I am the kind of person who just needs my personal space, and here's my husband and my daughter in my face 24/7. There's nowhere I can go. And we couldn't find a house because the government, the tax, what is that called? The tax office, the director, there's a new director, she's very strict. And she goes after, like, organizations, making them pay taxes. And of course we want to pay our taxes. When it comes to houses, because we're renting through our organization, and when the organization is the one renting, the government makes us responsible to pay tax, not the house owner. And before, people could just rent whatever house they wanted, but because of this change, when we wanted to enter into a contract, and the house owner read the contract, like, okay, no, oh, you will be withholding taxes and reporting to the government. Nah, sorry, I don't want to rent out to you guys. Because they had rented out their house for 20 years without paying taxes, and if they started to pay, they will get back tax for 20 years. So it felt for me, it felt like, God, am I here to look for a house? Did you not have a purpose for me here? You know, will we ever find somewhere to stay? So we're very, very happy because we found a house and an owner who is willing to pay his taxes or let us pay the taxes. And then I was just listening to the children's song here because we have this very beautiful house, very nice house, but the construction is done poorly. So, I mean, it floods when it's raining. It just, the water just floods into our bedroom and the kitchen is rotten. And the house owner is the kind of guy who make like, the faucets are so nice, like he bought expensive faucets, he bought things that are very nice. This is a life lesson. It doesn't do any good if you have a nice mirror on your wall or if your windows look really nice, but the construction is done poorly. What's the point of that? Very simple life lesson. Yeah.
Well.
Oh, we have so many stories.
Okay, we're going to cut it right there. But apart from those challenges, the flooding and the isolation that you feel, I'm sure God is doing a lot of wonderful things. Yeah. Just give us an example of some of the wonderful report that is going out there.
I think I already shared a few that relates to the work and those involved in our programs or projects. But I think for me personally, one of the biggest, or I guess it's became very clear for me like recently after I came to Ethiopia 3 years ago, but also daily I'm reminded about this. This whole, you know, it's easy to have a lot of dreams and you are working towards the goal and you have, you know, I told you I wanted to travel and I was waiting for the time to just, you know, get going and leave or, you know, get started, but it never came. And I had to be, you know, persistent in praying and preparing for this. And once I came to Ethiopia, I was kind of like, okay, so I'm here then, you know, like now what? I didn't have any more dreams or like bigger, longer perspectives. It was kind of like, well, now I'm here, then now what? So, you know, and I felt God was really then, yeah, well, then let's get started. Now you're just supposed to just live here now and just live here and be present and love here, like live, love, and just be present. And for me, that was like, wow, yeah, because that's really the whole point, the whole time, isn't it? Like we are put on this earth. And as we are deciding to belong to God and be part of his mission, he just calls us to be with people and to love people and just, you know, be present, to be led by him wherever we are. And for me, like, for this time, that happens to be in Ethiopia, but I don't know, you know, where it's going to be later. And it used to be here. I used to work at this School of Mission and Theology. Then it was here. And then I used to work at the NMS building here before then, and then it was there. I mean, we are all put in different places, surrounded by different people at all times, and our calling is really just to be present there in the relationships that God provides for us at that time, and to love there, and to be just God's hands and feet there. And I think that's my lesson, and really... Wonderful. Yeah, that God reminds me every day, and yes. I think also what I would like to just encourage you guys today, as that's God's mission, and to be a missionary out in Africa, whatever, like we have all these ideas how that looks like, but it's really be there and live there and be present with the people every day.
Wonderful.
Yeah.
Wonderful. Toril.
Yeah.
Final word.
I had another challenge as well, and that is some of my like role models, the people I look up to, they're Filipinos. So when I came there, I'm like, God, what can I really do here? Why do you need a foreigner in the Philippines? Why can't you, you know, the Filipinos knows what to do. You don't need me here. But that's the thing with God. God calls us to different places, and it doesn't matter where it is. Mm-hmm. If he wants me to be there, then he has a plan for me. And I realized that the act of taking the risk of moving into what I believe in or I believe God had for me, that is where I feel alive and where I can act in faith. And I was thinking about the concept of faith because it's like with the tax thing with my house. I mean, God is the one, the faith is with God, you know? God is the one who gives faith. And that's a, like not a good comparison. But anyway, the house owner is supposed to be paying taxes, not me, not the one renting. So God is the one who has the faith also. But if I don't have faith, God cannot move in my life. The degree of faith I have is the degree of how much I allow God to move in my life. And so, well, I don't know if you get me, but for me, with my house, the government transferred responsibility to the tenant to pay the taxes. Now God is giving me a responsibility to have faith so that he can move in my life. And I'm working on that. I'm working on, okay, God, I believe you have a plan for me here, no matter if my house is flooding, you know. it doesn't matter. There is something for me here, and I'm going to stick with it.
Amen. Amen. Let's give a big hand to these two beautiful ladies. Just before we close our meeting, I just want to sum up with the scripture that we read today about the young man that brought the fishes and the loaves to Jesus. Sometimes we're wondering, maybe we have to go to Africa or to Fiji to be missionaries. And God has called us. That's the unique thing about this church, is that we can find things that we can complain about. But if we just turn our face and ask God, Lord, what is your kingdom plan for my life and for this church? The plan of God on this church is very strategic because he is born in heaven. That God is bringing the nations here and sending people, ordinary people, just like you and I, to be a blessing to other places. But it begins with this, the lessons that we learned today from this little boy, that he was willing to give to Jesus. It is when we step out and say, Jesus, I want to give you this, we will experience God in the way that we've never experienced him before. Amen? And we don't need to hold back. And maybe God, as we hear the story and the testimony, and we read the story of this little boy, he has no idea that day that the little thing that he's going to give to God will feed 5,000 people. If he didn't give those fish and loaves, his name wouldn't be written today. So what is God asking of us today? What can we take back? Maybe some of us, God has been challenging us as we read today, as we listen to the testimony. For us as SIC, or wherever you are, we don't need to be missionary. You are already a missionary. Amen? And wherever you are, God has called you to influence your community. And it begins with us saying to Jesus, I want you to have this. Whatever I have with me, I'm giving it to you. Just like this little boy, these two wonderful sisters that we have, they are an encouragement to me and a blessing also. But what they're doing and our presence here reflects the strategy of God and his kingdom in what he wants to do here. So don't underestimate what God is doing in this church, because you are placed here strategically. Your being here today, this Sunday, is not by accident either. What is it God asking you? What is it that God is asking you to give like this little boy? And please, don't hesitate to give. Give it to Jesus and let him do the rest. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you for these wonderful testimonies. We want to thank you for the incredible lesson that we have learned through the lives of these two wonderful sisters. Just not long ago, we commissioned them from here, and now they are here to report back. And we are in awe of what you are doing and the limitless of your power and the power of your Holy Spirit. Your word said that it's not by might, it's not by power, but by your spirit, says the Lord. And we want to thank you. Thank you for this wonderful testimony and reminder in our lives today. Bless them, protect them, and we are committed as a church to stand with them in the place of prayer. where they will go from here. We thank you in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Let's give a big hand to Marit and Turil. Thank you so much for your time. Yes. Let's just stand up together and say together our affirmation of faith as we heard the testimony and the challenge through his word. Let's say that together. I believe in God the Father, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only